Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. We're glad that you've come to be a part. I have a question. It says 1 to 4:30 cider making. And then 5:30 is a carry-in dinner. What are you doing between 4:30 and 5:30?
Cleaning up.
5:30 is good enough. We're going to have a good time. I just hope your schedule allows you to be a part of that. That'll be fun. Hey, when I saw you yesterday and I was talking to you, you know I know, don't you? Huh? He didn't wear his crown, but he is the homecoming king. It's a small town. And I think most of it was there, right? You know what, though? I think that's neat. Because Ethan lives his salvation for everybody to see it. He's the same through the week as he is on Sunday morning. And he's not afraid to be a proper witness for Christ. And I just think that's neat that he gets to be the king. Huh? Good job. Would you please put D. Woodruff's son, Mike Ward, or keep him on your prayer list? Did you know he's battling cancer, and he's just not doing real good right now? And so we just really would ask you to keep him in prayer. Did I understand correctly that cancer has gone to his pancreas? Okay, so please just keep him in your prayers, okay? A lot of neat things going on, and we're privileged to be part of them. You probably saw we've got a floor now, and won't be long and we'll start having some walls up too, I think. So God is good for all he is doing. Let's bow in prayer and ask him to minister to us in this hour. Our Father, we thank you this morning because again you have ministered to us. All this week you have walked with us and before us to prepare our way. You have showered upon us blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy. We are privileged to call ourselves the children of God. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for all that you do for us. And our Father, we have come this morning because we have been in battle this past week, and we need to hear from you. And so we pray that as your word goes forth, the Spirit of God will be given liberty to work in our hearts and change our lives forever. We offer you this worship from our heart, and we pray that it is pleasing to you in all its parts. And we do thank you, Father, for the great privilege of sharing with us the ability to earn income. And so we ask you to receive these tithes and offerings given with cheerful hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Scripture reading today will be coming from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated.
Let's go to the throne together in prayer. Eternal Father, the great I Am, you who are from everlasting to everlasting, you who were and are and ever will be Yahweh Elohim, what a privilege to address the very God of heaven in response to your grace and your mercy and love, and know that we can come to you and say, Father, Thank you for the blessing. Thank you, Father, for all you do. You are continually so generous to us. And we do thank you for this privilege to gather as a family in Christ and allow you to speak to us from your inspired, inerrant, infallible word of truth. Thank you for the security. Thank you for the comfort. Thank you for the reassurance. And Father, thank you for the correction that it provides for us. Thank you, when necessary, for the discipline it brings to us. We have come this morning expecting you to speak to our hearts. Father, will you please forgive us for those things we have done in sin against you in these past days? Thank you that the eternal penalty and condemnation of our sin has been removed by the blood of Christ. But our Father, as Jesus said, we need to have our feet washed. And so would you just forgive us for those times when we have thought or said or done something that is contrary to your way. Our Father, we are thankful this morning that you allowed us to experience Betty. What a blessing she's been to this church. And to know this morning that she is rejoicing in the presence of the Savior that she loved and served her entire life is a blessing. It causes our heart to rejoice, but our Father, the separation is hard for us. We miss her. And so we will ask you, please, to be God and to help us learn to live without her physical presence and to anticipate that great reunion. And then, Father, we lift Mike Ward up to you. We know that you are an all-powerful God and you can do all things. Our prayer would be that you would heal him because we know you can do that. And in the meantime, we would ask that you would just bring comfort. We pray that you would bring peace. We pray, our Father, that as much as possible, you would give him relief from the pain. Would ask that you would just surround Dee with the peace that passes understanding because her heart is kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you would just speak to their hearts together. Our Father, we rejoice in the ministry that you have brought to this church. I thank you for the folks who have been so careful in their life and in their testimony as to give a proper witness. And I thank you for doors that you have opened and for the courage that they have displayed in speaking to different folks throughout the community. And God, I pray that wherever that happens, that you would continue to allow opportunity for us to speak to folks in such a way that they would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are a sovereign God. And we thank you that no matter what happens, it's never a surprise to you. And so we need to learn more about that. We would ask you, Father, to minister to our hearts as only you can do. So we pray that you will use the living word this morning, not just to meet our needs, but to encourage, to equip us for what you have prepared for us this coming week. We love you, Father. We lift our prayers to you in Jesus' mighty, eternal, and saving name. Amen. On August 31st, this was the devotion on Adrian Rogers' site, Love Worth Finding. It is entitled, The God Who Cannot Be Figured Out. For he looks to the end of the earth and sees under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weighs the waters by measure. Job 28, 24, and 25. There are certain things God is not going to reveal to us, and that's good news. Who wants to believe in a God they can put in a box and completely understand? Not me. You can take a bucket down to the ocean and dip out a bucket full of water. Everything in that bucket is ocean, but not all the ocean is in the bucket. Amen? And with our bucket-sized minds, we're never going to know all there is to know about God. I'm not, you're not, and nobody is. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed," listen, "belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Now, Deuteronomy 29:29 could be the Romans 1:20 of the Old Testament. And Romans 1:20, as Paul says, that God has revealed everything or enough of his divine nature and character to us that we are without excuse. And that's a very fitting way to begin our study on the providence or the sovereignty of God. There are some things about the sovereignty of God that you need to know and hold on to. We're not going to look at the whole thing by any means, but we are going to look at some things today and for a couple of weeks. And you and I have to get to the point where we say, you know what? I just don't get it. I don't understand it. But God does, and that's okay with me. We're going to study many of the doctrines of salvation, but we begin with the doctrine of providence because we have to understand what God does. In salvation, we have to begin our study in salvation to first study how and why God does what he does. The only starting point that ultimately leads to complete harmony and peace and as much understanding as humanly possible is this: in the beginning, God. Start anywhere else, and your only conclusion is confusion, disharmony, turmoil, and utter despair. And so I would ask you this. In your whole life, how does this end? In the beginning, it can only be in the beginning God or in the beginning me. Me will lead you only to confusion and a dead end, literally. To start anywhere else is wrong. And so when we start with the in the beginning God, that offers us a rational, logical explanation for the great doctrine, not just of the providence or security of God, sovereignty of God, but for all the rest of them. We believe in a personal God who is infinite. And when we're in school and we're learning, we always have to learn the definition of God. Really, come on. Define God. But there are some words, and it always begins, we believe in God who is infinite and eternal in his wisdom, power, and righteousness or goodness. And then it goes on from there for a whole lot of things that I used to know, but anyway, we also believe God is the one and only creator of all that exists. And with that, with the fact he created us, By right of creation, he owns us. I don't know how that sets with you, but I'm glad God owns me. I'm his property. And he has the exclusive ownership over all creation and all its parts, and that includes you. And I trust that that brings you some comfort this morning, some security. We further believe that as a righteous and holy God, he will always act toward his creation in a way that's consistent with who and what he is. You've heard me say God cannot, will not ever contradict himself. Anything that has to do with God must be consistent in every jot and tittle, in every iota, every step of the way must be consistent. Henry Thiessen, who is a theologian that I like to read, says this: since God is not only a personal God, infinite in wisdom, goodness, and power, but is also the creator and consequent order of the universe, including you, he may be expected to govern his own possession. Is that okay with you? He may be expected to govern his own possession. You and I might say it like this: God could be expected to guide us. So you can remember that part. As a personal God, we would expect him to be wise and be expected to act rationally. You know what that means on Tuesday afternoon at 3:30 or any other time? Beloved, listen. That means God is not going to jerk you around. There are a lot of people that will tell you that. A lot of people that will tell you, you can't know for sure what's going on with you and God. Well, I'd like for you to show me that in Scripture, because everywhere I read, I understand that what God wants us to know, he says in clear, concise terms that make sense, doesn't he? Scripture tells us that God sees his adopted children as his holy temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred. Are you ready? And you are that temple. Now that puts a responsibility on you, but don't forget the first part. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit that you receive from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with, in, through, everything about your body. God has a very high and holy regard for his adopted children because of the awful price he paid for you. Now listen to me, you that are down on yourself. Stop it. You are worth a lot to God. And it doesn't make any difference what the world tries to tell you. You are worth the blood of the Son of God. And beloved, that makes you priceless. So don't you ever let anybody, including your own lack of self-confidence or whatever negative you may use to define the term, tell you, I can't do anything, I'm stupid, I don't know anything, I can't learn. That's just where Satan wants you. God has a very high regard for you. And because that's true, that means that God is not going to put you in a situation that will destroy you or hurt you. Mr. Thiessen continues, as a good God, he may be expected to have the interests of his creatures at heart. Jeremiah 29:11 is a familiar verse to most of you. I know the plans I have for you. What are those plans?
to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. I mean, if you didn't learn any other verse, that'd be a pretty good one to get you through life. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 11, he says this, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophet. John 15:7 is one of the most amazing verses in all of Scripture. It's a very simple verse. If my words abide in you, and you abide in me. Got it? You're in me, and my word is in you. You're walking with me daily. We are walking hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder, yoked together. You know what the rest of that verse is? Does it come to mind? He says, listen, God says the same thing to his children. He said to Solomon, when God asked him this question, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. Solomon asked for wisdom, remember? John 15:7, he says the very same thing. Walk with me, obey me, abide in me. Let my word abide in you. And that doesn't mean I pick it up once in a while and glance at it. That means I'm a student of the word. Then Jesus says, you ask whatever you will, and my Father will do it. Would God say that to just anybody? Or would God issue a statement like that to people that probably could be trusted with that information? Do you begin to see where you rank with God? Do you begin to see the responsibility that you have with God, who is a sovereign God, who wants to guide your life? When we talk about the sovereignty of God, we mean that he, as the only creator of all that is. Now, please listen to this. You need to remember this. God is free to do whatever he wants to do. Whatever, no holds barred. By the way, if I say something that creates a question in your mind, tough. No, if I say something that creates a question in your mind, write down the question right away, will you please? And hand it to me. If you want to put your name on it, that's fine. And if I have any questions about it, I'll get back with you. But if you don't, write down the question and hand it to me. I will answer the question and give you scriptures to help you. And probably somebody else got the same question too. God is free to do whatever he wants to do. When he wants to do it, in the way he chooses to do it. Okay? Now, that has to be okay with you. It may not now, so you have to ask him to help you make that okay. Now, the interesting thing is that because God's way is perfect, did I skip one here? Because God's way is perfect, he will always, or all he wills is flawless and perfect and righteous. When we talk about the providence of God, we're talking about God and his freedom to work. Now, there it is. He will always be flawless in what he does. This is a long definition. Don't write this down. I just want you to see. It means The continuous activity. Listen, don't misunderstand this. God doesn't come and give you an idea today and then go sit down and wait somewhere, and he's not involved in your life anymore till you catch up. It is a continuous thing. God is constantly there with you. And it says it's a continuous activity which he makes all the events fulfill the original desire and plan he had, and that's before the fall. He watches over and is active all the time. Now, I think this one is on your outline. A.H. Strong defines it as the actual care and control. Beloved, it's important that you understand it's not just the physical universe. It is the mental. It is the social. It is the moral universe. God's in control of all that. Like all biblical doctrines, this one can become overwhelming because it stretches from eternity past to eternity future. We can't see the end. So, what I want to answer for you is this question. Why, preacher, are you telling us it's important for us to know anything about the sovereignty of God other than he's in charge? Millard Erickson, who's another theologian that I like to read, gives us 4 points that help us understand why it's important for you and I. And the first one is this. The sovereignty of God explains to us how God preserves his creation. And I've given you some scriptures there, and if you'll read those, it will tell you how God actively holds all things into being by the word of his power. It's one reason we read that verse today. Those chapters from Job are amazing chapters to read. You can start there and read to the end of the book and be overwhelmed with God. Those are some great chapters to read. The second thing is it explains how God is actively engaged in achieving his purposes in his creation, and that sin cannot thwart it. Now, you remember a minute ago I said that he was going to carry out his purposes as he had originally intended. You and I have a tendency as bucket-sized people to think things are out of control. We had the Taliban, now we have ISIS. Who knows what we'll have next? Sooner or later, we're going to have Armageddon. Our country has turned its back on God. Sorry, Mr. President. We've turned our back on God and become arrogant because of our blessings. And we think, where'd God go? He's working all of this to his honor and glory. And that's hard for us to understand, isn't it? Or is that just me? But that's where I come back to, it's okay that God knows some things I don't. That's why I have to say, it's okay with me. It explains how prayer brings the Christian into lines with God's purpose. Had you ever thought of prayer in that way? David says in Psalm 84:11, he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth." He says, "Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." Now, that's not a bad prayer to pray. You teach me how you want me to walk. And beloved, study this. Wonder why your prayer life is not being answered? Wonder why things aren't going the way you think they ought to go? God needs to work with you, and you need to let him do that to bring you in line so that what you want is what God has planned for you. Now, if you just ponder that, it does make sense. Mr. Erickson makes a great conclusion when he says this, for the believer, it explains also how God uses miracles. How God uses miracles to fulfill his purpose. In Joshua chapter 10, and it's around verses 12 to 14, they were fighting one of the Ites. That's who it was. It was one of the Ites. And they were really whipping up on him. And Joshua said, could you just make the sun stand still? And God did. And it stood still for about a day, and Israel became victorious. And Joshua writes, there was never a day before or since like that day. Do you remember several years ago when they sent the space probe through the entire solar system? They were headed Pluto or something like that. And they were having trouble, and they came to a stopping point because they said, this isn't right. There's something missing. These are the great minds of the world. And somebody said, hey, isn't there something in the Bible about where the world stood still for a day? And so they went and figured that out. They calculated that in, and guess what? It all fell into place. And that's why we're able to do what we're able to do today. See, God's word proved that it is scientific. For the believer, God is ever present and active in caring for them. In Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10, David writes, the long is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in time of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And you know Psalm 46, 1, God is our refuge and a very, what's the next word? Very present help. Did you notice it's all present tense? God is there now. God is available to you now. As you know, there are just dozens and dozens more verses that we can use to show this whole idea of sovereignty. It should be to us, beloved, it's a great starting place because it should be of great comfort and security and a great assurance to us that we are not a number lost in time and space somewhere, wandering around on a little tiny planet in the middle of a vastness. We know the scripture teaches the God who is in control of all creation is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's eternal and he's infinite. He's big, isn't he? But at the same time, as his adopted children, you and I can never forget that the same God who knows the names of all the stars, the same God who can tell you instantly how many grains of sand there are in the entire universe, knows you to the number of hairs on your head. He knows your thoughts when they are still far from you. He knows the motives and intents of your heart. Matthew 7 tells us around verse 25 that God knows all our needs, listen, and will, present tense, provide them. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, we're told that God wants to give to us in good measure, packed down, running over, poured out, where? Into your IRA. Into your lap. Think about that for a minute. God doesn't even want you to go looking for the blessings. He wants to bring them to you. Huh? Walk with him, and he will make it so worth your while. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that God knows the very motives and intents of our heart. And the next verse is kind of a check verse for that, because it tells us that nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight, but everything is open and laid bare before Him. Now, that's the comforting part. And then he gets us with this: to whom we give account. And there are just a whole bunch of people who haven't caught on to that yet. It's all going to come back at us. Now, this list, obvious, isn't that cool? Now, no, that was Danny's amen, preacher. You tell him. To do an exhaustive study of this or any other doctrine would exhaust you, is what it would do. But beloved, those of us who have been elected and chosen to be God's adopted children will spend our entire eternity, I think, learning more about the God who saved us. And if He's infinite as He is, we'll learn forever. But for the present, and the things we've looked at this morning and those things we'll study in the weeks and months to come, will, for the true Christian, I think, magnify and reveal the nature and character of the living God who redeemed you. Oh, my beloved, one of the neatest opportunities that you and I have is to know God. And God wants us to know Him. When you've considered that what we've studied here today, and those of you who's given your heart unconditionally to the Lord, have, I hope, already felt some comfort, some security, some reinforcement that God is there. And as Francis Schaeffer says, He is not silent. Somebody might think or hear this and say, isn't this all part of that feel-good theology that you're so often down on? No, let me help you with that. You see, when a truly redeemed child of God walks with the Lord and from the very deepest motives of their heart says to them, teach me your ways and I will walk in them, understands that God is the one who bought them back out of hell. God is the one who is responsible. And He is ever present and active in caring for us and promises a peace that passes all understanding. Why? Because our hearts and minds are kept by the Lord. Any positive outcome or a positive look on things related to life and living in this current evil-infected world is because God has brought the hope of reunion and the hope of eternity in His presence. That's what Peter told us. He says that we are to set our hope fully on the grace to be given us when Jesus Christ is revealed. And to you that have given your heart to God, to Christ completely, you get what I'm saying. And may I just suggest to you that haven't, then this doctrine can become a life-threatening intrusion. Because you see, sin can't keep God out. God will not just ignore you. God will pursue all the people of ISIS until they're dead. And He'll pursue them to bring them to repentance. But He ministers to you. And so whatever adjective you might use to define someone that doesn't know Christ as a Pharisee or a legalist or a liar or a hypocrite, it doesn't make any difference. Their true nature and character is known. Listen to me, just like your true nature and character is known. It's no secret. So, beloved, we begin with the sovereignty of God, and we should praise Him that He is sovereign, in absolute control of everything all the time, including you. Is that okay? Is that okay? Wow, that's scary. Amen. That's what I was hoping for, an amen there. Yeah. I'm done. Is it okay with you that God's in absolute control over everything all the time? Amen. Well, there's the end of the sermon. See? Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you that you are a sovereign God. Thank you that we serve a God who has no limits in any part of your being. Remind us often that as we walk with you, it is your desire to bless us. It is your desire to open our minds to the understanding of the deep truths of Scripture. It is your desire to overwhelm us with your goodness. Remind us when we are in trouble that sin cannot stop your plan. Remind us, Father, that because we have been purchased by the blood of Christ, that we are no longer guilty before you. We are not condemned and cannot be. And remind us, Father, please, that you are constantly, actively involved in our daily life, and all of your plan is flawless in all its parts, designed to conform us to the image of the very Christ who saved us. Draw us into yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.